Well, would you turn in your Bibles to the book of Ruth? Ruth comes after Judges. I'm coming from Emmanuel, and in Emmanuel, we are doing a short series on the book of Ruth under the theme of coming home. And because you guys weren't a part of our congregation, I'm just going to give a brief synopsis of chapter 1 and what has occurred. They are living in the time of Judges, Ruth, Naomi, and her family. And Naomi and Elimelech decided that in a time of famine, the best place they could provide for their family was to move to the land of Moab. And when they came to the land of Moab, they found that it did not go as planned because this land was not under the blessing of God. God gave no directive for Naomi and her family to move to Moab. They knew this was a godless nation. And they chose to move their family into it. And now, 10 years later, Naomi is coming home, but she is far from feeling happy. She is down on life because she has lost so much. So much tragedy has taken place. So my theme today is to speak of how home is sweet. We often go to our friend's house, and maybe you've seen a sign that says, "Home sweet home." And we're going to be looking at how our Savior provides that sweet presence that we need in this life, even through our bitter storms, even through our challenges. And that is the direction we are heading. So I want to give a little bit of context to Ruth chapter 2 by starting actually in chapter 1. We're going to begin at verse 19 and proceed then to the end of the chapter. This is God's holy word. "Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the woman said, 'Is this Naomi?' But she said to them, 'Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. So why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?' So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, 'Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor.' And she said to her, 'Go, my daughter.' Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered him, 'The Lord bless you.' Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?' So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, 'It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab.' And she said, 'Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn.' So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?' And Boaz answered and said to her, 'It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge.' Then she said, 'Let me find favor in your sight, my lord, for you have comforted me, and you have spoken kindly to your maidservant. though I am not like one of your maidservants. Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers and he passed parched grain to her and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men saying, let her glean even among the sheaves and do not reproach her. Also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean and do not rebuke her. So she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned. And it was about an ephah of barley. Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, where have you gleaned today and where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, this man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. Ruth the Moabitess said, he also said to me, you shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women and that people do not meet you in any other field. So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest. And she dwelt with her mother-in-law. Thus far, the reading of God's word. May he bless it to us. Congregation, I'm sure many of you have had the experience of eating something that was bitter. I remember in high school, my class did a reenactment of the Passover. And one of the seven elements of this Passover was a little section of bitter herbs. And I remember just taking a little bite, a little piece of these bitter herbs and having my mouth immediately filled with that pungent taste of bitterness. It consumes your taste buds and it's hard to even get it out. You start eating other things and that bitterness lingers. It stays with us. And this was a reminder to Israel of the bitterness that they had experienced in Israel. It was a reminder of the weight of being under slavery. In Church of Christ, we live in a day that is, we live in a world that is still under this bondage of sin. We live in a world that still has many of the effects of this curse on our world. We have bitterness all around us. And the question is, what do we do with all the pain, with all the tears, with all the death that we experience in our lifetime? How does the Bible address this problem? Because Naomi is coming home, but she is not feeling like she is where she needs to be. She doesn't feel like she belongs in this community. And she is weighed down with tragedy. Naomi has lost her beloved husband. Naomi has lost her two children. And she is weeping because she believes the Lord God has afflicted her bitterly. So she says, I went out full from Bethlehem. I had my family with me, but now I'm coming back and I have no one. I have nothing. I am empty. Don't even call me Naomi, which means sweet, but call me Mara, which means bitter. For she believes the Lord God has dealt bitterly with her. It'd be hard for any of us to blame her, really, would it? Wouldn't it? To say to Naomi, just cheer up, search for a brighter day. Because Naomi has dealt with a lot of pain. She planned to go to Moab and all her plans foiled. She had those that she loved and those loved ones died. And on top of this, she is feeling isolated. Not only isolated physically from those that she loves, but she's feeling isolated from God. She feels like God is no longer blessing her life. And now she's coming into Bethlehem after 10 years. And she doesn't even feel like she knows this community or that they know her. Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. We have this gospel that is being espoused today that is so common that when you come into Christianity, that all of a sudden everything is going to align your way, that if you just think in the right way, the universe will all of a sudden funnel into this blessing upon blessing upon blessing, this prosperity gospel, that God is always going to give you the best and the brightest in this world. But this is not our experiences of the world, is it? Think of Job. Was Job suffering because God was angry with Job? No, God thought that Job was a blameless man. And in our world, Romans says we have this universal experience of bitterness. It says in Romans 3 that our mouths are full of curses. It's full of bitterness. And if you just look around, you'll see it's universal. Spring passes into fall. We speak of the flower or the grass withering and the flower fading, that life is here one day, it's gone tomorrow. We lose those that we love. And even Israel, after they came through that Red Sea, after that great deliverance where God led them through, the first trial that they came to was a literal test of bitter water. And if on from that, they would go through the wilderness, they would go through trials, they would go through difficulties. And we, just like Naomi, brethren, are prone to becoming bitter. We plan for our futures. We say that at this age, we'll be at this stage. And when life doesn't pan out the way that we expected, we are prone to becoming bitter. Or, just like Naomi, we may feel isolated, either from our families or from our friends or from the communities in these churches where we no longer feel like we play a role, or perhaps even we feel isolated from God. We feel like God isn't answering our prayers, that God is no longer with us, that God is no longer blessing us. And so we feel isolated, and again, we are prone to becoming bitter. But I think the most common place we're going to see bitterness is in the cemetery and at the graveside, just like Naomi. You know, they say that you don't know how much you love something until you lose it. And when we lose those we love, when we lose those that are close to us, a brother, a parent, a friend, a son or a daughter, then our hearts and our minds are just questioning and are prone to becoming embittered towards God. So what is the Bible's solution? Where does the Bible lead us? Well, it's interesting to see that Naomi isn't the only person to come back to Bethlehem. With Naomi is Ruth. And if you look at Ruth's situation, it's very, very similar, but her response is so, so different. You see, Ruth, too, has experienced significant tragedy. She has lost her father. She has lost her husband. And she is being isolated from her community. She left her people, her father, her mother. And she is coming into Bethlehem alone. But did you notice what Ruth says? Ruth says, "Let me go into the field in search of him in whose sight I may find favor." Ruth begins looking for favor. That word favor in Hebrew is the same word we use for grace. Ruth is seeking grace. And it's amazing, isn't it, that the same morning that Ruth would go out to look for grace, the Bible presents it like she stumbles into the field of Boaz. Now, this is an ironic picture that long before Ruth was seeking grace, God had his eyes on Ruth and was directing her exactly where she needed to be. God had his eyes on her all along. So Ruth is seeking one who can restore. In verse 1, already begins hinting at the one we are supposed to be looking to, for it says, "There is a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech." I know our NKJV version says a wealthy man, but most of the other translations say worthy. And worthy does speak financially of one who is wealthy, of who is capable. Ruth and Naomi are coming back, and they still have the land of Elimelech, Naomi's husband, but they can no longer hold on to it because they're bankrupt. And so they need someone who is financially capable of restoring this land. But worthy speaks also of one who is a protector, who is strong, who is able to guard and shield. And remember, Ruth and Naomi are living in the time of judges. They are living in a time where everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. The world is in it living a dark place to be living in, very similar to our own world. And soon the text presents itself that Boaz is going to be this one who is worthy of providing what Ruth needs. And Boaz, Church of Christ, is just a picture for us of our Savior, our Redeemer, who is infinitely more worthy, infinitely more precious, who is able to not pay for a property, but pay for our sins. You know, Romans speaks of the wages of sin being death. So we needed a life that was perfect. We needed a life that was spotless. We needed a perfect, spotless Lamb of God to give his life as a payment on our behalf to cover our sin. This is why we speak of Jesus' sacrifice as being a payment, a ransom for many. He paid that price of sin to set sinners like you and me free. He is worthy. But he is also worthy to preserve his saints. We have this doctrine, the perseverance of the saints, that God is able to hold his own all the way to the end, that God guides, protects, leads, and is holding us in the power of his arm through some of the darkest difficulties we may, even through the valley of the shadow of death. He is guiding us. Christ is our worthy Redeemer. But the question presented is, how do we know that Christ is willing to restore sinners like you and me? I mentioned briefly that Israel came to these bitter waters at Marah. Let me just recount the story for you of what happens next, because Moses asks God what he should do, and God points Moses to a tree, and he tells Moses to cut this tree down. And then he says to Moses to take this tree and to throw it into the water. And you know what happens to the water? The water becomes sweet. It is transformed. And I don't think that God is pointing Moses to a tree because this tree had some sugary substance and was able to magically turn the water around. No, this is a picture. This is a picture for us of a tree that would be cut down, that did not grow in our bitter waters, but was cast into them. And the body of water, you'll see when Israel comes to it, is not drained and replaced. They don't go searching for another body of water. Every single drop of that water was completely transformed and restored. So where do we see that in Christ? Where do we see that in our Redeemer? I want to take you to that scene in Gethsemane, where Christ is holding a cup in his hand and he is pleading with his Father. He is asking his Father, "Father, if it would be your will, please allow this cup to pass." Why is Christ so adamant about having this cup pass? Why is Christ sweating drops of blood and thinking of this challenge? It's because he knew exactly what was in that cup. He knew what was in that cup was every bitter aspect of our sin. In that cup was every monstrous iniquity, every dark corner of evil. And you know what? It wasn't the Father's will for him to pass that cup. And Christ drank it to the very last drop. He would not have you take one sip of it on your own. He willingly drank it to the very bottom. And he is our tree, our restorer, who makes our bitter waters sweet. You see, there is no bitterness in Christ. He is our sweet Savior. And if you are here today and you're holding on to your pain, you're holding on to your past, you're holding on to the decisions that you've made and how things have panned out, our text is urging you to rise up with Ruth and to look for the grace that is offered in Christ. Perhaps you feel like you are not eligible. It's actually a beautiful picture because Ruth comes into the field of Boaz, and her status is not good. She is a fatherless daughter with no inheritance. She is a widow without a possession. And she has no children to pass on any legacy. And so she comes in this field as a stranger, a foreigner. And amazingly, in the Bible, God has outlined laws for Israel to take care of these kinds of people. All three of these poor conditions are spoken of in the Bible, that Israel would be merciful and kind and gracious to these sorts of people. And if you would just look in your Bible, you'll soon find that though there are commandments that prompt us to move forward, there are promises that stand underneath us, that come under us and welcome us into God's presence. We read one this morning, "Come unto me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest." Or you have the promise, if you confess your sin, you have a God who is faithful and just to forgive you your sin. These are promises that are welcoming us into the arms of God. They are reminding you of the goodness of our Savior, that He girds us and stands with us and will help us through our journeys in life. I'm with you to the very end of the age. The promises are like laws of mercy bending in your direction. Consider just the welcoming nature of Boaz. You know, Boaz comes into the field and you get this immediate sense of just joy, of thrill being under this good, good master. Boaz is a wonderful boss to be working under. And Boaz begins with this warm greeting. He says, "The Lord bless you." And his servants respond, "God be with you." And there's this joy and communion with working with Boaz. But what's amazing about Boaz is his eyes are immediately to the horizon. They are immediately to the back of the field. They are searching, and they land on this newcomer. And Boaz, after a short inquiry, gets some details about who Ruth is and who Naomi is, and then immediately goes out and greets her. And he begins with warning her not to go into another field. Don't leave this field. You have everything you need. And then he goes to show why she should. And if you read later on how he's purposely leaving grains for Ruth, you get a feel like this is a good place to be. But he's telling her to stay in the field because, again, we are in the time of Judges, but also because he has what she needs. There is an abundance of harvest. He says you can drink as much as you want. This is a time of famine. Does Boaz seem to be showing any scarcity of provision? No, he had everything Ruth could possibly need and even more. And that's why at the end of the day, Ruth is coming back with a sheer abundance of food. And so he bids her to stay to the very end of the harvest. He provides the food and water, and by lunchtime, Ruth is sitting down beside Boaz like they are family. And there's just such a joy and communion in the fields of Boaz. You don't get the worry, you don't get the anxiety of the dark ages they are living in. And you know, Boaz is a picture to us of Christ's own willingness. Hebrews 12:12, I love this text, says that Christ went to the cross for the joy that was set before him. He loves to make sweet. He loves to do it. He loves to change our poor conditions into that which is sweet. And he can turn all our bitter seas into fresh springs of grace, because there is nothing that is sweeter than the love of our God, nothing sweeter than the love of our Savior. By the time Ruth comes home from the field of Boaz, some commentators are estimating that she has 30 pounds of barley in her hands. This is an astronomical amount. Actually, some commentators think this may have even been a miraculous event. And no doubt Naomi is catching on that something is up. Because Naomi is... You have this delightful redundancy where Naomi is like, where could you have possibly gleaned? Where did you work to have gotten such an abundance and to be bringing it back here? Like, where could you have possibly been today? And she catches on to this joy and ecstasy in Ruth's eyes. So the message of our Redeemer, beloved, is that there is one who can restore. And if we, like Naomi, continue to focus on our past, we can become crippled in the bitterness of life. But if we, like Ruth, begin to focus our eyes on one who can restore, then we have hope for the future. We have hope, and it will give us the wind in our steps. It will give us the energy to work in his field, the joy of being amongst our good master. He is our balm and our cure. And so you see, the answer the gospel gives to your loss and to mine, the answer to our bitterness is not just to suck it up and get over it, or it's not that at all. The answer that the Bible gives is that one day every tear will be wiped away and every bitter drop will be totally restored with the sweetness of our Savior. For he is our balm and our Gilead. He is our cure. And so when we come to new trials, when we come to face difficulties, let us remember the deliverance of the cross. You see, when Israel came through the Red Sea and they came to that bitter test, God was expecting that they would remember what had just happened 3 days prior in the parting of that Red Sea. But listen to Psalm 106. It says this, that they forgot God, their Savior, who had done these great things in Egypt, these wondrous works in the land of Ham, and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. Therefore, he said he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to turn away his wrath from destroying them. You see, when we put Christ before us, like Israel put Moses, then we can be sure even some of the judgment of sin that we face in this world will be turned into a blessing. Remember our great deliverance on the cross of Christ. And perhaps you're here today and you feel like the church has not treated you properly. Perhaps you are feeling isolated from this community and you've become bitter against the church. Maybe you need to remind yourself of the welcoming nature of our Savior. For Christ came down from heaven. He bore a cross on our behalf in order to welcome sinners like you and me into his kingdom. He didn't just come to the poor, he became poor. He didn't just come to the homeless, he became homeless. And he didn't just come to our curse, but he who knew no sin became sin in order to set sinners like you and me free. So don't look for another field. Sit down beside my Savior. He gives you the bread of grace and the wine of joy. This is the field we should be living in. This is the field we should be gleaning in. This is the field we should have joy to be a part of. We are a part of the kingdom of God. And I know some of you may have just recently gone through a tragedy or a very hard trial, and that bitterness is still lingering in your mouth. I know how pungent that can be, that it can turn every shade of color into a darker tone because it's so consuming our lens, it's so consuming how we perceive the world. And maybe Christ is standing before you like Ruth was standing before Naomi, and he is showing you the abundance of grace that he has in his arm, that his grace is sufficient for us. You see, your tears and my tears are not out of the sight of our Savior. He bottles every one, and even Hebrews says that he can relate to every one of our weaknesses. And when Ruth shows this miraculous abundance, Naomi's view changes. In Ruth 1, Naomi says, "The Lord God has dealt bitterly. The Lord God has afflicted me." But you see this beautiful change by the time we get to chapter 2, because Naomi says, "Blessed be he of the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living and the dead." You see, Naomi begins to see that God encompasses both the most bitter aspect of our lives as well as the sweet. He is a God who holds every tear in a bottle, and he has taken the ultimate bite of death. This is why we say death no longer has a sting, for death has been swallowed up in victory. This is a series on coming home. This is a series on there being no place like home. And that's not because of the location. That's because of the family. If Boaz is a picture to Ruth and Naomi of one who could restore, then Christ is our Redeemer. Christ is our family. Christ is the one who laid his life down in order to purchase sinners like you and me. And Ruth found one who could restore. That's the beauty of it. You know, my mom just recently pulled out a jar of honey. And the beautiful thing about honey is that it never goes bad. It never goes moldy. It forever stays sweet. You can have it 100 years down the road, and it's still good. And brothers and sisters, one day we're going to go to a land that is flowing with milk and honey, where there will never be a bitter aspect to life again, where everything will be joyous for all eternity, day after day after day. But right now, in this world where we still experience the bitterness of the bondage of sin, I think what we need to do is to take the position of Ruth, who is so amazed that one like Boaz would provide for a stranger, a widow, and a fatherless daughter like her by giving all that she would need, that she responds by saying, "How is it that I have found favor in your sight?" And it's one thing for Ruth to say that of Boaz, but church, we who were strangers to God, who were afar off from the kingdom which he lives, the perfect righteousness which he holds, is it not all the more amazing that we who were bankrupt in our sin would have a Savior who was so loving, so merciful, that he would come down into our world and would take that cross on our behalf in order to welcome sinners like you and me? We ought to be saying, "How is it that I have found favor in the sight of God, in the sight of my Redeemer?" And the beautiful thing is, Naomi changes too. And though Naomi wants the city, the town of Bethlehem, to call her Mara, they don't go with her suggestion. They don't call her Mara. At the end of chapter 4, you'll see Bethlehem is still calling Naomi sweet, because she is sweet all the way through, because she has a God who cares and guides and protects. And Church of Christ, if you are in Christ, then you have this reality too, because he is a sweet Savior, and your life will be sweet forevermore. We are not Mara. We are Naomi. We are sweet. Let's remind ourselves of this, and let's ask our God to implant this word in our lives, that we would live each day being amazed by the grace that is provided in our Savior. Let's ask his blessing on his word now. Our Father, who art in heaven, who knows us so perfectly well, we admit, Father, that there are so many times when our hearts are tempted to become bitter. And we thank you, Father, that you are not indifferent. We thank you that you sent a high priest who can relate to all our weaknesses. And we pray, Lord, that the sweetness of our Savior would overwhelm our bitter hearts. Open our eyes to the extraordinary blessings that you have granted in Christ. And may your word today encourage, console, and strengthen the hearts of your people. In Jesus' name, amen.